13. It's always good to be here. I brag on you folks in many places. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word, how it sanctifies and cleanses our hearts. We pray that You'd bless tonight. May these truths penetrate minds and consciences. And Father, may they bring forth fruit in the days and months and years to come. Forgive us our many sins and meet with us through Your Word tonight. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. I was preaching in a church and I preached this text, and it was a conference, and after I was through preaching, several preachers got up and said that truth was that love was not greater than truth. Well, that's not Paul's point. That's not apples and oranges. He was talking about the Christian graces. A Christian grace is something that the grace of God produces in your heart. And so Paul says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The word charity there is a translation of the same word that's translated love in John 3:16. So I'll use that interchangeably. In fact, most of the time, instead of saying charity, I'll just say love. What is love? I don't know. Every little girl in here knows. You know, that's little girls say, I'm in love. You don't hear little boys say that much. And I'm not making fun, because God made men and women differently. But when a woman says, I'm in love, I really don't know what she means by that. But in my wife said the other night, somebody said, you believe in love at first sight? And she said, yes. And I said, well, who was it that you fell in love with at first sight? And, but at any rate, she said it was me. But what that's worth. But notice how we have not a definition of love, but a description of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things. In other words, it believes the best about a person, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so that brings the question, what is love? Well, there's some things I want you to understand about love. For instance, sometimes, and every pastor experiences this, somebody, a woman will come and say, I don't love my husband anymore. As though, you know, love was something that dropped on you out of heaven and it's not there anymore, so I guess it's the will of God that we split up. God didn't ask you if you loved your husband. He didn't ask the husband if he loved his wife. He told us to love him. You see, it's behavior. The feeling comes after the behavior. Reminds me of the woman that came to the crafty pastor and said, I don't love my husband anymore. And I'd really like to hurt him. And how can I do that? And the pastor said, just treat him as good as you can. And then after a couple of months, dump him. And so she did. She treated him just as good as she could treat him. And when it was time to dump him, the pastor said, well, you ready to dump him? Oh, I love him now. Well, so love is something we're commanded. Something that God tells us to do, not something that God asks us if it's there. What is love? Well, it defines God. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. God is characterized by moral completion and moral perfection. Now, some people say, well, if God is love, would He send somebody to hell? Well, if I love my wife, would I stand and watch somebody assault her? You know, that's not love. That's a monster. You say, God having love, will He judge me? Will He send a soul to hell? He sent His Son to Calvary. You say, what sent Christ to Calvary? The love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so, the idea that God wouldn't send a soul to hell, if you said, I love my wife and I'll stand and watch somebody assault her, that's you see how perverse such thinking is, to think that God doesn't hate sin and yet He's a being of moral perfection. Love fulfills the law. You might turn back to Romans chapter 13, and the scripture tells us something very important about love. In Romans 13, and we'll begin in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Amen. Notice that statement. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The Ten Commandments were written in two tables. Yes. And Jesus said the great commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. The second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is the first table the Ten Commandments tell us? Love God. If you love God, you won't take His name in vain. You won't dishonor His day. If you love God, you won't worship Him in a false way. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't break up his marriage or kill him or rob him or slander him. Love is the fulfilling of the law.
Yes, it is.
You know, sometimes somebody will come and say, I don't believe in the law. I just believe in love. That's kind of dumb. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what the law demands.
Amen.
That we love. And so love is the fulfilling of the law. Sin is nothing but a failure to love. In fact, if I could, I could define salvation this way. Sin is God forgiving us of our lack of love, restoring in us through the new birth the ability to love, and one day taking us to heaven, a land of love.
Amen.
That's what salvation is. Every sin you've ever committed can be summed up as this: a failure to love God or a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says everyone that loveth is born of God. And so when God saves us in the new birth, He restores in us the ability to love. And since love never fails, heaven is a land of love. This helps us to understand our sin. In Florida, they have all sorts of exotics because of the climate down there. Anything can live there. And you have walking catfish and Oscars and paper trees and all kind of weird stuff that came from different parts of the world. And when you go into Florida, they even have stations where you have to stop and declare what you have. And let's suppose you stopped at one of those stations and they said, do you have any this weird stuff that we don't want in the state here? Piranhas and boa constrictors and anacondas and all kind of stuff. And no, don't have any. Do you have any poisonous, noxious plants that we don't have? Don't have any. Well, what do you have? Well, all I've got is this box of seeds. They'd say, that's more dangerous than a whole boatload of living trees or plants, a box of seeds. You say, I'm not so bad. You're a box of seeds. Did you ever stop to think if everybody in this world died but you and your spouse and you repopulated the world, it'd soon be just like it is now?
Yes, sir.
And where did that come from? From our nature. And you say, well, Hitler, now there was the sinner. But we don't love God with all our hearts, and we don't love our neighbors ourselves. And that is, as the Arabs would say, the mother of all sins. Love, again, is the heart of the law. It's the heart of salvation. And it identifies us, therefore, as the redeemed. It identifies us on a personal level. I remember when I was saved, really was taught very little and couldn't get any good advice from anybody. They didn't know any more than I knew. And so I had great doubts about my salvation. And I was reading through the Bible and I came to a verse that really helped me. Here it is. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now that was simple. I could get a hold of that. I didn't used to want to go to church. I used to want to be around the people at church. But something happened to me and the Lord saved me. And now I want to go to church and I want to be around these people. And I wonder if I'm saved. And then you read, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In fact, verse 18 and 19 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do we assure our hearts before Him? On the basis of love. And then love identifies the redeemed in a public sense. I was going somewhere to preach one night, and it was a rural area. And as I was traveling down that rural area, I'm looking at these churches, Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ, Church of God in Christ to the mountain, Church of God in Christ to the valley, the Latter-day Saints, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Church of God, Assembly of God, Church of Christ. And I was looking at those and I thought, if I wasn't a Christian, I was driving down this road, how would I know where the people of God are? You say, well, you ought to study the Bible. Now, what unsaved person do you know that figures all that out? You say, well, how does the world know where the people of God are? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Listen, real love is what the world doesn't have. And real love is what the world recognizes as something that's brought about by the Spirit of God, not something that's native to man. It's love that motivates us. Galatians 5:6 says, faith which worketh by love. Amen. We're not motivated by a fear of hell. We're not motivated by a servile fear of God. But it's the love of God that motivates us. It's the love of God that gives value to everything that we do in the Christian life. You know, it's very interesting, the placement of some of these great chapters of the Bible. For instance, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are dealing with spiritual gifts. And especially chapter 12 and chapter 14. But sandwiched in between those two chapters is what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And it teaches us, and what Paul is getting across here, is that it doesn't matter what gift you have. The only thing that can add value to your gifts is if you have love with those gifts and in the use of those things. Listen to this, and you're familiar with these scriptures. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. If you don't have love, it's just a bang, bang, bang. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Doesn't matter what you know. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, the mark of a man, or I should say the mark of a Christian, is not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. And the mark of spirituality, it doesn't matter how well you can preach, doesn't matter how much you know, none of those things have any value if you don't have love. I remember they were talking about an older preacher and he needed some help. And I was just a young whippersnapper. And I asked the preachers, I said, "Is he a good preacher?" And one of the men looked at me and wisely said, "He's a good man." Doesn't matter if you're a good preacher if you're not a good man.
Right.
Amen. It's not gifts, it's fruit. It's not a good preacher, a good singer, a good teacher, a good Bible student. None of those things count for anything if you don't have love. Love protects us. I remember reading a story about a little boy back in the earlier days when people would keep chickens in their backyard. And the man next door had a pea patch. Well, they had a type of chicken they were very proud of, but the problem was their chickens kept visiting the guy's pea patch next door. And he was kind of a crank. And so the little boy went out in the yard. He saw that two chickens were missing. He knew where they were, so he was getting ready to go over and get them. But they suddenly came over the fence. Trouble is, they weren't coming over the fence under their own power. The man had wrung their neck and threw them over the fence. But the little boy was indignant, as a child would be, went in crying, told his mom what had happened. His mother didn't say anything. She just said, "Well, get the pan, boil water." That's what you used to have to do. Take the feathers off the chicken and singe them. I remember my mother doing that. And so the mother singed the chickens and prepared them. And she made a chicken pot pie. Then she made an orange cake. When she was all done, she took her apron off and she said, "Now we're going to go next door." And the little boy said, "Why are we going over there?" "Well, we're going to apologize and give this man part of the orange cake and the chicken." And the little boy was huffy. He just couldn't believe his mother was going to do that. And so they went over and the man came to the door and his dear mother did what she said she was going to do. And as she offered that man that chicken pot pie and that cake, the little boy said, "I started feeling sorry for the man." Listen to what our Lord said. Matthew 5 verse 43, you don't need to turn there. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You know, sometimes somebody will come to me and say, "I'm mad at this person, what should I do?" I'll say, "Forgive them." "Well, you don't understand. They did something against me." "Well, what are you going to forgive them for?" Listen to what Jesus said. "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" Well, if you can't rise above, "I like people that are nice to me." Well, that's the world can do that. Publicans can do that. It takes a Christian to love their enemy and bless those that curse them. But here's the thing you need to understand. Love sucks the venom out of the soul. You don't avoid bitterness towards people by trying to not be bitter. You avoid bitterness toward people by doing what Jesus said, to love your enemies and bless those that curse you and do good to them that despitefully use you. And when you obey Christ, it was said one of the old preachers, if you wanted him to be your friend for life, just hurt him. That's the type of Christianity we need. Love builds up. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul said, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." When he said knowledge puffeth up, he wasn't criticizing the study of the Bible, but he was meaning by that you may have more insight into, for instance, matters of conscience than other people in the church. But all that may do is puff you up and make you inconsiderate of their tender consciences. But love builds up. This is what we need to understand. The local church is illustrated by the use of the human body. Now, as I stand before you as a man, you look at me and you understand this. I have a digestive system, respiratory system, all sorts of bones, skin. Used to have hair. And I used to joke with a guy. I'd tell him he better get a wife while he still had some bait left. He said, "Well, you lost your hair." I said, "Well, I've already caught my limit, so it doesn't matter." But at any rate, here's the thing about the human body. It's got a lot of different parts, but every part is there for what reason? The good of the whole. Now, imagine this. You see this arm here? If this arm said, "You know, I'm going to just hang at the side, and when the respiratory system breathes, I'll get oxygen. When the digestive system does what it does, I'll get nourishment. And if somebody attacks it, the other arm will rise up to fend off the blow. And I'm just going to hang at the side and take advantage." What would happen to that arm? Shrivel up.
Yeah.
You know, people call and say, "We're looking for a church where we can be blessed." You know, as a pastor, you feel like saying, "Well, I hope you find one." Listen, that's, you got it all wrong. I'm looking for a church where I can hang at the side. You never be blessed in that way.
No,
you're looking for a church where you can be a blessing. And when you're a blessing to others,
amen,
then you'll be strong and the body will make increase of itself. I love a story I read years ago in Reader's Digest about an island where they had customs quite different than ours. And what would happen if a man wanted to marry a woman, he would go to her father and brothers and negotiate for her, and he would give so many cows. And so this fella had an affection for this woman that wasn't considered to be that desirable. And the brother said to the dad, "Now when he comes to negotiate, try to get 2 cows. You know, she's not much, but let's see if we can get 2 cows out of the deal." And so the man came, and the father said, "What will you give?" He said, 8 cows. Well, hadn't anybody in the whole island ever heard anything like that? And so this man became intrigued. He wanted to hear more about that, and he went and met with this man and the 8-cow wife and said the wife looked so happy. And, you know, I learned, we don't know this when we first get married, we want to correct somebody or straighten them out. We do a lot better to love them. You hate to, as a pastor, to marry people sometimes. It felt like tying 2 cats together by the tail and hanging them over the fence. But you finally learn to love. Love puts us in a proper frame to be a help to people. You know, we want to take the beams out of people, the motes out of people's eye when we have beams in our own eye. But when we get the beams out of our eye, then we can see clearly to take the mote or the speck out of somebody else's eye. And so love makes us what we ought to be as a husband or a wife or a church member. And love fulfills the law of God. It emulates the Lord and causes us to be more like Him. And love has a crowning example. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Scripture says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends."
Amen.
And over and over and over, the Bible calls us to that love, doesn't it? That we're to love one another as God for Christ, or forgive one another as God for Christ's sake forgave us. And how we need to contemplate that example every day of our precious Savior. Well, if you're here and you're lost, let me say this. You are a sinner. You say, "What did I do?" You didn't love God. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the essence of sin. And you need a Savior. And that's why He came to die. To forgive us of our lack of love, to restore in us the ability to love, and to take us to a land of love. And may God give you grace to repent before you end up in a place that's not of a land of love. And then those of us that are Christians, what is the great goal of our life? To love God. I remember reading Dale Carnegie's book, and he told a story of a factory that wasn't very efficient. They hired this efficiency advisor, and he came in and studied what was going on, and he said, "Now here's what I want you to do." He said, "The most important thing you have to do every day, you write that down in the second, the third, and the fourth, then you go to the first and you stick with that and don't do anything else till you finish that." Well, I thought about that and I thought, you know, if we as Christians started every day by writing down, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul," we wouldn't have to worry about moving on to the second, because when we got that done, we'd have done everything else. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. May the Lord bless you.